It's on that.
It just needs a little extra push there. Yeah. Well, whenever I get in some of these meetings, I'm reminded of Billy Sunday. As many of you know, Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. Played for a couple of the big league teams, but he had a drinking problem, which shortened his baseball career. But then he found the Lord, and God delivered him from alcoholism and called him to preach. And Billy Sunday became one of the great and very unique evangelists to ever be a part of this great nation of ours. And he went into a city to hold a crusade, and a lady walked up to him and she said, "I want you to know, Mr. Sunday, I do not believe in revival." And he said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Because they don't last." Well, he said, "Man, neither does a bat, but you need to take one once." And I thought about it the other day when I was flying, and I wished the guy sitting next to me had taken a bath that day. But, and then nevertheless, there was nothing, you know, these days planes are every seat full, so I didn't have any other option. But, we come here to do business, which we have to do in the church, and that's very, very important. But how wonderful it is that we can also use these times to be stirred and refreshed and challenged and inspired to be all that God would have hope for us to be in these days. So these are challenging, challenging days in which we live. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Acts. And I want to begin at chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 1. But I'll ask you to stand, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You may be seated, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word." In these verses, Christ has been sharing his final message, his last words with his disciples before ascending back to heaven. Since Jesus knew these were to be his last words, I think that we can conclude that they were very carefully and very specifically chosen. These are extremely important words that demand our thoughtful consideration and obedience. In light of what Jesus knew to be the desperate need of his disciples, he gave them a very specific command. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The promise of the Father is found in Ezekiel 36:27, when God said there was going to come a day when he would pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. And he said, "In that day I will put my Spirit within you." Not simply coming upon us from time to time for some momentous occasion, but that the day would come when we could enjoy the constant, continual, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And now, as Jesus is about to leave this earth, leaving the work of his kingdom in the hands of some very uneducated, ordinary people for the most part. He looks at his disciples and he uses the word that we would never hear at a church growth conference. He looked at his disciples and said, wait. Just wait. Don't even think about going out and trying to raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out demons. Don't even think about going out and doing ministry because you're not ready. Not ready? I mean, after all, they had been with Jesus, the master, teacher, preacher, for 3 years, day and night. They had heard just about every sermon ever preached. They watched him perform miracle after miracle. They had had the opportunity walking the dusty trails of Galilee to ask him question after question after question. After 3 years of on-the-job training with the Lord Jesus himself, he looked at his disciples and he's about to leave and says, wait. Wait until you receive the promise of the Father, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that this was the desperate need of his disciples and that it was absolutely essential for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit if the church was to survive and thrive. I would submit to you, it was that important for those disciples that had walked with Jesus for over 3 years, how much more urgent, imperative it is for those of us today in our world that we also come to the place where we have experienced this deeper cleansing and the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I want to go tonight to what I call bottom line stuff. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about the desperate need that exists in the body of Christ today. The desperate need that exists in our holiness churches. Today, sometimes we look at the church and we analyze where we've been, where we are, and try to determine where we want to go. That's a wonderful exercise. And we figure that if we can just get better organizational structure, we could really go places and really do something for God. If we could just get a good game plan, if we could just get a good busy vision statement, if we could just get a good set of goals, that we could really accomplish something for God. Well, let's tell you, God does not move on game plans, and God does not move on structure, and God does not move on vision statements. He might inspire them in our hearts, but when God moves, he moves on and in and through people. As important as organizational structure is, after spending decades of my life in an administrative role, I understand the value, the importance, the validity of good organizational structure, but the desperate need in the body of Christ and in our holiest churches today is not just for better organizational structure. It's for God's people to empty themselves and be filled with the Spirit.
Amen. Preach it.
Sometimes we look at the church and we determine, what we need is better personnel. If we just had more talent and more training, then we could really accomplish something wonderful for God. And you know, I value talent and training. In fact, sometimes I get in places where they don't have much of it, and you really kind of miss it. I remember going to church to hold a revival meeting, and the dear lady who was playing the organ was now in her 80s. No problem with that. But her problem was she could only play by note, and she was nearly blind. The lady that was playing the piano was also in her 80s. And she could only play by ear, and she was nearly stone deaf. I mean, every song we sang that week, the piano and the organ were in two different keys and two different rhythms. Here I am sitting in the middle of the platform. It was hurting my ears. It was painful. And that isn't enough. The pastor had been in a terrible automobile accident some months before, and it wrecked with an injury that when he was stressed, he would only sweat on one side of his face. And it was hot within the summer, and there was no air conditioning. And I'd watch him leaving the meeting, just the sweat just dripping off one side of his face, and the other side was completely dry. It was almost like a circus sitting there on the platform. Well, one night he said, look the other way, I agree with Jim Taylor. But if that wasn't enough, I get up to play my trumpet for an offering one time, and as I'm coming down near the end of the song, a lady in the back of the church with flaming red hair, very disheveled in her appearance, got up and started coming up the aisle. I noticed she had a brown bag in her hand. There were spirits in that bag, and it was not the Holy Spirit, it was not the Holy Spirit. And as she came staggering up the aisle, as I finished praying, she leaned across the altar and handed me a dollar bill. And she said, "Boy, that was beautiful. I want to give you a dollar." Well, I was totally caught off guard. How simple it was. And really, I never had that happen before, and thank God never since. But I said, "Oh, no, 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 just put it in the offering plate." "Oh," she said, "you think you're too good to take my money." And she proceeded to cut me out right there in front of the church. I turned to the pastor, I said, "Man, she's all yours." And I looked at him without sweating on both sides of the church. I said, "Absolutely beautiful." I mean,
or whether it's going to be a blend of some kind.
you're going to want to pray about this and all these other things that I mentioned. If we would be as concerned about leading our people in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we, as we are some of these other things, we would have revival. It would come in short order. But it seems to me that our relationship, our surrender, our yielding, our obedience to God is what gets the least amount of our attention. The all-important bottom line is all of these things are important. They all are deserving of our time and prayer and thought and consideration. But our most desperate need, as we go to bottom line tonight, is for God's people to empty themselves of their own agendas and be filled with the Spirit of God. When these disciples followed the command of Christ, they went through some detailed preparation. They were completely obedient to his command. They stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed in the upper room. They stayed in constant prayer. Now think about this. Had they grown impatient? Had they failed to be obedient? They would have never received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, the church would not have existed. There's no substitute for obedience. There's no personal Pentecost without obedience. There's no sanctification. There's no filling with the Holy Spirit without obedience. And that always causes me to look into my own heart and my own soul and my own mind and say, "Hermy, are you walking in all of the life that God has given you? Are we living a life of complete obedience to the known will of God?" We sign our own spiritual death warrant when we fail to obey the divine command to wait for our own Pentecost. And this is why we have so many barren, fruitless, sterile Christians. Why we have so many dead, dry churches today. You see, if we've lost the joy of the Lord, the company, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And without the joy of the Lord, we do not have the strength that we need to bring babes in Christ into the fold and into the kingdom and into this world. Back when our kids were coming into the world, fathers didn't go into the delivery room. And so I've never been in the delivery room in my life. So a few years ago, I was in Kenya, Africa, and I had our video team there from Word of Gospel Mission, and we were filming the work in the ministry there in Kenya, Africa. And so a couple of those days were spent at the Sunday hospital. And they told us one day that we could go into the delivery room. They would position us carefully so we would not be an embarrassment to the mother that was bringing the child into this world, and that where we would be out of their way, and we could go in and watch the delivery. And so, with my cameraman, we went into the delivery room. Having never been in one before, only having heard about them, I was absolutely stunned by the intensity, by the focus, by the anguish, by the messiness. I mean, this was a messy place. And I watched this, and mother, her face was writhing in pain. And I saw her taking all of her energy and all of her strength to bring this young life into the world. And at times I wondered, could she stand it? Did she have the stamina? Did she have the strength? Could this ever be successful? I watched the doctors working quick for their job. I saw how focused and intense they were. And the nurses that I saw, their focus and their intensity. And I heard the screams and the cries of that mother. And then the journey was over. And the babe was in the arms of the nurse. She quickly wrapped it in a blanket and cleaned it up and took it back and presented it to the mother. And I was taken back by the joy, the incredible joy, the excitement. I mean, that mom was not thinking about what she'd just been through. She was now thinking about this new life, this new baby, all the hopes and dreams and plans and the joy that that child brought. I saw how the doctors and nurses were rejoicing and celebrating. Why? Because there was new life. And too many of our delivery rooms in our churches are rule.
Lord,
I love what I'm doing. It's still a superintendent of our denomination. But there's one day out of the year that is the saddest day of the year for me. It's when I get all of our annual church reports. First, it starts off exciting. I read about churches that are growing. I read about churches, how many have been saved, how many sanctified, how many joined the church on profession of faith. And then I'll come to those churches where it asks how many saved, how many sanctified, how many joined the church on profession of faith. I say zero, 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 and it isn't long until my heart is so crushed and broken and heavy. It is absolutely one of the most depressing things I have to do. And I hope and pray that does not exist in your denomination. But I will tell you, in spite of all the wonderful things that are going on in the Churches of Christ and Christian Union, we still have too many churches that do not have the strength. They're too weak. They're too impotent. And there's not the passion for the lost that there ought to be. And so therefore, new babes are not coming into the world. G.L. Moody said, you might as well try to sing without eyes, hear without ears, or breathe without lungs, as to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. So these disciples secluded themselves. They got away from all distractions, and they waited for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They did not want to settle for some kind of a weak substitute. Sometimes in the holiness movement over the years, we substituted legalism for the Holy Spirit. And we thought if you could just subscribe effectively to a legalistic series of do's and don'ts, and you can get all of that right, then you are holy. Well, you can be committed to all those things and still be very unholy. And after a while, we came to realize it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts as important as personal convictions are, but it's about emptying ourselves, surrendering our law, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we substituted emotionalism for the Holy Spirit. And we thought if we could pray loud enough, testify loud enough, preach loud enough, pray and sweat and run down and jump and all the rest, but then that was the Holy Spirit. Now look, I don't like dead services or dead Christmas. I'm already over that. I'm not in for dead, and there's nothing attractive about that. And I like the joy of the Lord as our strength. But the reality is, you can have all kinds of emotions and still be minus the Holy Spirit. To receive the fullness of the Spirit, we have to empty ourselves. Sometimes in our holiness movement, we have substituted the most recent religious fad for the Holy Spirit. And we think if we adhere to that fad, then that we're holy. You probably remember a few years ago up in Toronto, they called it the Toronto Blessing. And people in church were mooing like cows, roaring like lions, and they were laughing like hyenas, and making all kinds of animal noises. And everybody said, this is a new way. This is the move of the Holy Spirit. This is God moving. And people literally came from all over the world to Toronto, Canada. You could hardly book a flight. You could hardly get a hotel room. Because all these people were coming to learn how to move like a cow, roar like a lion, and laugh like a hyena. I learned how to do that when my kids were little. That's the way we entertained them back in the dark ages. And that's when I learned how to drink all those horses, even though I was a finished when I started growing up in New York. But you still learn how to make those noises. You don't have to go to church to learn how to do that. And there's a new fad just about every week. I can tell you where a lot of these fads come from, but I don't want to offend anybody here tonight. But the reality is a lot of them are coming out of the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement. And the reason they're coming out of those movements is because they have no systematic theology. And without a systematic theology, you are vulnerable to just about anything and everything. So I'm saying to you, I doubt it is not our problem. We need to experience it and live it and teach it and preach it. And then they prayed. In that upper room, they didn't gather to grumble and to complain or to eat. They didn't even come for fellowship. They came to seek God. And they were all in one accord of one mind. They wanted the promise of the Father. They wanted the fullness of the Holy Spirit more than a drowning man wants air, more than a starving person wants food, more than the thirsty person wants water. They longed for the fullness of God's Holy Spirit cleansing them and filling them. They longed for the presence of God. And I ask you, where has that intense desire for the presence and power of God, where has it gone? Here we are today, we don't seek God. We seek entertainment. It's because we're religious entertainment. But it's an indication of the shallowness of much of the body of Christ in America. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, just announce you're going to have a prayer meeting. And see how many people show up. And now the missionaries coming to speak. See how many people stay home. But announce that they're going to have a concert and watch us crack the place out. Now look, there's nothing wrong with gospel concerts. And I know they can be a blessing. But it is an indication of the shallowness that exists in the body of Christ. And until we come to a point where we have a passion, a hunger, a longing for the presence and power of God, it will not happen. And this country of ours will continue to go downhill. And it seems like 20-some years ago, Robert Bork wrote a book, Crouching Toward God, in which he talked about the decay of the culture in America. Well, 20 years ago, if we were crouching toward Gomorrah, we are sprinting toward Gomorrah today, at this day and age in which we live. We need to seek the face of God in genuine move of His Spirit. Well, they got the desire we want. You see it in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were earnestly seeking God when the fire fell, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Two powerful things happened when they were filled with the Spirit. Number one, their hearts were purified by faith. We've almost lost this truth today of heart purity. We hear very little about the deeper cleansing of the blood of Christ that delivers us from the carnal mind, from inherited depravity, from the sinful disposition. We hear very little about that in this day and age. We like to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, but very little about the purity. Peter testified about this in Acts chapter 15, when he said, God put no difference between us and them, Jew and Gentile, purified their hearts by faith. Heart purity is a necessity. The psalmist said, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Amen. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I just want to remind you, we can have clean, pure hearts. We can be set free from that dreadful disposition of sin. No one can ever tell me it's not a possibility. You can be instantly, just like you are instantly born again. There can come a moment, there might be a period of seeking, there might be a long period of seeking, but then there comes that moment when heaven and earth comes together, and that depravity that you inherited from Adam is cleansed from your heart, your heart is made pure, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and can be set free from sin to live a holy life.
Amen.
Secondly, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they received power. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit come upon you. They began to witness as never before. They were fearless. They were bold. Because now they were willing to die for Christ. No hiding behind closed doors now. No running back to the business now. Now there was a power and a boldness, and they literally turned the world upside down, and thousands were saved. Now think about this. No structure, no money, no status, no building. Just Holy Spirit power. You can be filled with God's Spirit and have power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a power to witness, it's a passion for souls, and Christ's likeness. I submit to you, this is the desperate, desperate need in our holiness today. That we be filled with God's Holy Spirit. according to the law. Giamudi was short, he was stocky, he was uneducated. In fact, whenever he wrote something, if his friends could intercept it, they would grab it and try to correct the lousy grammar and the poor spelling. Very uneducated. But he ended up preaching to more people in the 19th century than any other one person. But as a young pastor in Chicago, he had two Free Methodist godly faiths in his church, Sister Cook and Pastor Snow. And they perceived that their young pastor, G.L. Moody, had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when they would go out the door on Sunday morning, they would say, "Pastor, we want you to know we're praying for you. We're praying that you would be filled with the Spirit." You should irritate him to no end. Then when he'd get up to preach, after they'd preach in a while, Sister Cook and Andy Snow would look at each other and just sadly shake their heads this way. "Well, that would inspire a preacher, let me tell you that." Well, finally his church burned out, and he was in New York City on a fundraising tour. And in 1871, walking down Wall Street, after a long, he was on a fundraising tour because his church had burned down, and he was in New York City to try to raise funds to go back and rebuild his church in Chicago. Now, when he had sensed his need, and for a week he'd been seeking God and seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit, coming to a point of an absolute surrender, walking down Wall Street of all places, suddenly heaven and earth came together, and D.L. Moody's crying to God for the cleansing and the fullness of the Holy Spirit became a reality. He said it was such a powerful, incredible moment that he ran back to his hotel and was stretched on the floor for hours as wave after wave of glory rolled through his soul. "Last time I walked down Wall Street, I thought, how in the world could anybody come in contact with God in a place like this?" But it happened. Now look, not everybody has that kind of an emotional response. But I want to tell you, it is real, and you can agree, and I'm sure that most all of you here have experienced it, that I say we need to go back and proclaim it to our churches until our people come to this point of a full surrender and be filled with the Spirit of God. We are in desperate need of real revival in America. The kind of revival that they had back in the early days of this country, Peter Cartwright, rose at his point into the city to begin a crusade. And as he walked into a hotel where he was staying, he saw a big poster there announcing that there was going to be a barn dance that night. And like all good Methodist preachers were due back in those days, he condemned it. He condemned it out loud. God said, "Peter Cartwright, I want you to go to the dance." He said, "But Lord, I don't know the dances. I've never been to one since becoming a Christian." God said, "I want you to go." He said, "All right, Lord." So he showed up to the barn dance, just standing there watching. All of a sudden, a woman sashayed up to him and asked him to dance. He said, "No, ma'am, I do not dance." God said, "Tell her yes." He said, "Well, ma'am, I guess I do." And he took her by the hand. Peter Cartwright was 6 feet, 6 inches tall, so he had a big wingspan. He held her way out here at a very safe distance, and he led her out into the middle of the dance floor. And then he said to her, "I never do anything without praying first." He dropped on his knees. He did not pray silently. He did not pray quietly. In that voice of his that he had, preaching our Lord, he began to thunder out his prayer and call on God. And when Peter Cartwright finished praying, 250 people in that dance hall that night were on their faces before God, begging God for mercy and repenting of their sins. 7 weeks later, when Peter Cartwright packed his travel bag and rolled out of that city, every tavern in the city had been closed. Every house of prostitution had been closed. Why? Because every bartender in the town had been converted, and every woman of ill fame, every prostitute in the city, and every madam had come to Jesus, and their life had been changed. You talk about socially born. Does America need socially born? Really? It's not going to come to Washington, D.C. It's going to come, and God's people there on Facebook that have gone and begin to cry out to Him in desperation and urgency, then there will be revival, and then there will be social reform, and we will see dramatic changes happening. It's the only hope for America. It's the only hope. We are at a pivotal moment in our history. It will either happen soon, or we will not recognize this nation of ours. Our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids will grow up in a totally different world. There's urgency to this. This is what I call bottom line. And may God help us all to come to this place of full surrender. Do you know that little chorus, "Come Holy Spirit, I need you. Come sweet prayer." Somebody nod their head. I can't hear. Let's stand and let's sing that together. And let this be your prayer. Let us see your prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come, with your strength and your power. Come in your own and go away. Sing it one more time, right out of your heart. Let it be your prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come with your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way. Father, for this great gift, we give you praise and thanksgiving. We would not want to live a moment in this world without the Spirit of the Lord dwelling within us. We never want to stand in a pulpit. We never want to offer a prayer. We never want to bring a witness to somebody without the power and the leadership and the anointing and the presence of your Spirit. So Lord, would you just come upon our brothers and sisters here tonight and just give us a fresh touch, a fresh infilling, a fresh anointing. Lord Jesus, let your Spirit flow through us. Give us the vision and the passion, the joy of the Lord, that when we go out in this world, it will be contagious and attractive to a world that is inundated with hopelessness and fear, with all the doom and gloom. May they see the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and may they be drawn to the Christ that we serve.
Yeah.
We ask these things in your precious and holy name.
Amen.
And amen. God bless you.
About 7:30.